thinking about last words, and last words are important. If you know somebody, maybe you know somebody who, before they died, they gave last words, or we see this in movies that with people's dying breaths or with their farewells, they like to give this big speech and these important last words or famous last words. That somebody's last words often convey the heart of what they want you to walk away with. The most important thing that they can tell you is probably going to be in their last words. And today we're not seeing somebody's dying last words, but as if you've been following along, we are in the book of Acts, and Paul has been going on these missionary journeys, and we've been looking at his ministry to the church of Ephesus. He spent about 3 years serving this church in Ephesus and teaching them, building the church from the ground up through the gospel. And today we're going to see his last words to this church, that as he is moving on in his journey, he's going to say farewell to them, probably never to see them again. And so he's giving them this big speech that we're going to see that are his last words to them, that at the heart of what he wants this church and their leaders to know. And I think that he's giving them guidance, that after these 3 years, they're not going to see him again. He wants to set them up for success. I think we all need that we all need somebody to set us up for success, to tell us this is what's important. Devote your life to this. And we need that individually, as individual people, but we need that as a church as well. And really what we're going to see in Paul's message today is to a whole church. How does this church survive? How does this church thrive in what God has called them to do? And so today we're going to see, how should we live as a church to be faithful to the Lord? And we'll see three ways that Paul encourages the Ephesian church. And so just by way of review, we're in Acts chapter 20 today, and we've been looking at Paul's ministry. He's on his third missionary journey. He spent a great deal of time in Ephesus, and we saw him, the gospel just exploding in Ephesus, that he went and he preached in the synagogue, and many Jews believed, but many rejected him. And so he moves from the synagogue into this public teaching square, and for 2 years, he shares about the gospel. He shares what we remembered here at the Lord's Supper, that Jesus is the only Savior, that Jesus died on the cross, the perfect, sinless Son of God, died on the cross for our sins. But he didn't just die, he rose from the dead 3 days later and to bring new life to all who believe, and he is coming back again to rescue his people someday. That's the gospel, that we are saved not by our own efforts, but by what Christ has done on our behalf, only by God's grace through faith in Jesus' finished work. So Paul spent two and a half, 3 years in Ephesus sharing this message. And Luke writes in the book of Acts, he says, Paul's ministry spread the gospel to the whole province of Asia. And again, Asia is not what we today think of as the continent of Asia, but it would be what is southwestern Turkey today. But the whole province, Luke says, everybody knew the gospel. They didn't all believe, but the gospel was going forth so powerfully that this whole region knew where salvation was in Jesus, the Messiah. And so Paul, he's been building up this church. He's been encouraging them, teaching them. We've seen people turn away from their sin, turn away from the witchcraft and the magic and the hopeless religion that they walked in, and turn to God. And then we saw a riot that not everybody believed, but the city of Ephesus had this grand temple to the goddess Artemis or Diana. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And they didn't like that Paul was turning so many people away from that religion. He was costing them money. And so they riot and run him out of town. Last week we looked at Paul going through the regions of Greece and Macedonia, encouraging the other churches that he's ministered to, that his focus as he said goodbye to them was to encourage them. And so today we will see in Ephesus, not in Ephesus, but to the Ephesians, we'll see what he wants to encourage them with. He's going to encourage them on how to live. He's going to warn them on what to avoid. And then he's going to teach them where their strength really is. And so today we'll be in Acts chapter 20, verses 13 to 38. And we're going to see that a faithful church and a faithful believer is commended to grace. Can you move my slide, Josh? So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into that passage. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace. Lord, it is by nothing of our own doing that we can come before you. We are sinful. We are dead and lost in our sin apart from you. But we praise you that Christ Jesus has done what we can't. He lived a perfect life. He satisfied your law. He died on the cross on our behalf, taking the debt that we owed. Lord, we thank you for that grace. We thank you for the resurrection, that he did not stay dead, but he rose in victory over sin and death and proclaimed life to all who believe. Lord, help us to believe that message. Help us to walk in that life in the new covenant by the grace of your Spirit and the strength of your Spirit. Be with us as we look at this passage today. Teach us what we need to know. Teach us how to be a faithful church walking with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we'll see, first, be faithful to your calling. As individual believers, but also as a church, want to please the Lord, I think it starts with being faithful to your calling. We'll see that in the bulk of this passage. So let's pick up in verse 13. This is a longer passage, so I'm not going to be able to hit every detail that I want to, but I'll move through it a little quicker than normal. But let's start in verse 13. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. For so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And so we see really just Luke. We believe Luke wrote the gospel of, or not the gospel, but the book of Acts. And Luke, at this point, has rejoined Paul, and he's giving just this account. As they're moving on their way to Jerusalem, Luke is just telling us where all they stopped. So if you remember in chapter 19, verse 21, Paul had resolved in his heart to move on to go to Jerusalem and then ultimately to Rome. And he's on that trajectory. He left Ephesus, where Asia is, or Ephesus is a key city in Asia. He left Ephesus, he went back to Macedonia and to Greece, and then back to Macedonia, back to Asia, and he's working his way back to Jerusalem. And we see here that he wants to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is, if you remember from the beginning of the book of Acts, Pentecost, it's a Jewish holiday that I believe celebrates the first harvest. Or it aligns with the first harvest, but it also celebrates the giving of the law of Moses. It takes place 50 days after Passover. That's where the name Pentecost comes from. It's 50 days after Passover. But if you remember, Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit descended on the church for the first time. That as we talked about the new covenant with the Lord's Supper, one of the promises of the new covenant is that God would give his Holy Spirit to his people, that no longer would they just be trying to follow the law on their own, but the Lord would put his own Spirit in them to give them strength, to remind them what the law is, to write it on their hearts, and to guide them in holiness. We see in Romans that the Holy Spirit conforms us into the image of Jesus, that it's through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we have the power to walk with Christ. And so Pentecost was a significant day. It was a significant festival for Paul to remember what the Lord has done with his people. And so we saw that Paul observed Passover in Philippi with the Philippian church. But now he wants to make it to Jerusalem for Pentecost. He's on his way to Jerusalem, taking them money to help support the saints in Jerusalem who have come by hard times, and he wants to get there to celebrate that with them. But if you see, I don't know how well you can see this, but we start today, we're up in Troas, and he comes down here, and then he works his way in between all of these islands, and then finally we'll end up in Miletus here today. And so if you see, he passes by Ephesus. Remember, he spent 3 years in Ephesus, and we'll see the bulk of this passage will be to the Ephesian elders, but he doesn't want to stop in Ephesus because he knows it will take too much time. That for him to go to Ephesus, it's not just popping in and saying, hey, good to see you, but he would probably have obligations to teach and to visit with all of these people. It's a big city. There are a lot of people to see. So it's easier for Paul just to bypass Ephesus and to call the Ephesian elders to himself. So that's what we're going to see next in verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, and we'll pick up there in a second, but the elders of the church, that would be like the pastors. We'll see a few different terms in this passage, elder, overseer. They all are the same thing. It's to pastor, the leaders of the church, the pastors of the churches. And so we'll see in Miletus, he calls the Ephesian elders to come down to him. It's about a 30-mile journey. So this would take still a couple of days, but in Paul's mind, that's still faster than him stopping in Ephesus and getting sucked in there. But he calls the elders to him. He wants to give them his last words to them, this final departing encouragement and exhortation. And we'll see there that the bulk of this is going to be encouraging them to be faithful. And he's using his own life as an example. He's going to talk about his faithfulness as this springboard for them to be faithful leaders as well. So look in verse 18. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." So again, Paul, he's giving this final charge to them, and he's using his own life as an example. Remember how I lived with you, and imitate that. Remember how I served, what my ministry was. Be like that. As again, he's talking to the elders, to the leaders of the church, but I think this extends to all people. That this is not just something that pastors and teachers and deacons that they need to hear and every other Christian can just dismiss it. He's calling the leaders to lead in a way that also calls the church to live in that way. So though he's speaking to the elders in this passage, it's something that we all imitate, that we all strive for. So just a couple things we've seen already. He lived with humility. That he doesn't come in thinking he's better than everybody else and they have to listen to him because of who he is. He comes preaching Christ. Not building himself up, but building up Christ and building up the church. That humility is a key part of the Christian life. He served them with tears. That he loved them and labored for them. That he's not just some cold, distant teacher that wants to say what he wants to say, get some money, and goes on his way. He labors in tears and affection for this church. There were trials that happened to him. The Jews plotted against him. They ran him out of the synagogue. They probably had a part in stirring up the riot that took place in Ephesus. That throughout Paul's ministry, he has had trials, but he was faithful. Verse 20, he says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, anything that would build you up, anything that is helpful. I spoke it to you." That I didn't say, you know, I know you need to hear this, but if I say this, it's going to upset some of you, so I'm just going to let you keep going and what's harmful. He says, "I didn't shrink back from teaching anything that was profitable. I taught you in public and in private, in house to house." In the content of that, verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So as Paul is teaching this church, as he's building them up, as he's sharing the gospel, his focus was testifying to those two things, to repentance towards God and to faith in Jesus Christ. And so what is repentance? Repentance is, it's this change of mind or change of direction. That you have these people in Ephesus that were walking in one way of life. In this way that in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. And that's the way of all people. All people are lost and dead in their sins. And Paul says, I taught repentance, that you're walking in this direction, in the way of the world, but you turn around and you go towards God. That to repent is to turn away from sin, to turn away from that which God says is bad and wrong and harmful, and to turn to what he says is good, helpful, and profitable. So Paul says, I taught both Jews and Greeks repentance towards God. Turn away from your own desires. Turn away from your own flesh. Turn away from the sin that holds you captive. Come to God. Walk in the life that he has given you. Walk in the grace that sets you free from the dead way of the world. Taught repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. These two things, repentance and faith, they go hand in hand. You can't truly have one without the other. There are people who they try to have repentance without faith. They try to say, you know what, I just through my own willpower, I will stop doing this and I will live a good and righteous life. And maybe when I get to the end of my life, God will look at me and say, yeah, you were pretty good. Your good deeds outweighed your bad, I'll let you in. That there are people who they think they can have repentance without faith. And then there are the people who think they can have faith without repentance. But you cannot have one without the other. We cannot repent apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. That he sets us free from sin so that we can turn to God. But we can't have faith in Jesus that leaves us in the sin of the world. That if I say, Jesus, you died for my sins and you saved me and I want to believe in that, but I'm going to hold on to my sin over here. That yes, you paid the price. I know there's heaven for me, but you know I really like my sin and I'm going to keep walking in that. That's not true faith. James says faith without works is dead. That Paul says, I preach to you repentance and faith together. That is the gospel. That Jesus died for our sins, not just to free us from the consequences of sin, but to free us from the grasp of sin, to free us from the harm of sin. That he says, what you are living in apart from me is not good, and I want to bring you out of that. And so we see repentance and faith, they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You can't repent without faith, and you can't have faith without repentance. That we see throughout the book of Acts, that call is repent and believe that Jesus is Lord. Repent and believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died for your sins to rescue you from that. So Paul says, I didn't shrink back from that. I proclaimed to you the gospel boldly. I told you how you can know God, that you believe in Jesus as our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the universe who died to bring us to God. And you turn towards him. You leave behind the way of the world, and you walk with him. But we also will keep reading. We see verse 22, now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained or bound by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So again, we're seeing, be faithful to your calling. Paul's calling is to go to Jerusalem. He has set his face, he's resolved in his heart. Chapter 19, he's resolved in his heart to go to Jerusalem. The Spirit has constrained him, and he's bound in the Spirit to fulfill his ministry. And he knows there will be suffering. He knows there will be pain. But he does it anyway. He is faithful to his calling. He says, I don't account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. The only value that Paul puts on his life is faithfulness. That his life doesn't matter. What his aspirations are personally, they don't matter. The things he says, man, that would be really cool to have, that would make me really comfortable, doesn't matter. His sole focus is, I want to be faithful to what God has called me to do. God has given me this mission to testify of the grace of God. That's what I'm going to do. I know that when I go to Jerusalem, there will be pain. I don't know what waits for me, but I know that it will be hard. But he's going anyway. He knows that it might be the end of his life, that he might be killed by the Jews in Jerusalem. He might be arrested. He might be beaten. He doesn't know what waits for him, but he, his sole focus, his only value in his life is to be faithful. And he says, I'm going. That's the only thing that matters, is that I will be faithful, that I may finish my course. It's this idea of running a race, that I might cross the finish line how I'm supposed to, that I wouldn't give up, that I wouldn't shrink back. And we have that calling as well. Whatever the Lord has called us to. Some of us, the Lord has called us to full-time ministry, like myself. Some of us, the Lord has called us to work a job and to share the gospel at our jobs. Some of us, the Lord has called us to be parents, to stay home, to parent their children, to share the gospel with your kids' friends and their parents. Some of us, the Lord has called us to all sorts of different things. What has the Lord called you to? And are you going to be faithful to that? That is where our value is, that we may finish our courses and the ministries we have received. That we may look at Christ and say, my life wasn't important, but yours was. Your gospel was. The lives of those who need to hear the gospel, they're more important than what I want. That's what Paul says. His comfort doesn't matter. The gospel does. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Or again, he said, I boldly proclaimed God's word to you. I wasn't scared. I knew you might not receive it. The Jews rejected Paul and made his life miserable, but he shared the whole counsel of God anyway. He didn't shrink back. And so he says, your blood is not on my head. That's an image from Ezekiel 33, where the Lord says to Ezekiel, prophesy to these people. If you tell them what I tell you to tell them and they don't listen, their blood is not on your head. But if you don't tell them what I tell you to tell them, their blood is on your head. This idea of Paul, he's done what he can. He's warned them. He's prepared them. And now he's got to step back. But he has been faithful to his calling. He's used his life as an example to push them forward in their lives as well. But now he'll give them a warning about what to expect. And we'll see that we should be alert of deception and sin. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. That he's preparing them, be alert of deception and sin. That he uses throughout this section, he uses the image of sheep and shepherd. That the church is God's flock that these overseers have responsibility of. And the overseers, he says in verse 28, he says that they're overseers to care for the church of the church of God. That word to care for is the word to shepherd. To care for them, to feed them, to protect them, to guide them, to make sure that they have what they need to succeed. The pastors, the overseers, the leaders, they're given to protect the church, to protect the flock. And he says it's important because this flock was obtained by God with his own blood. That Jesus shed his blood for these people to be brought to God. That they could be spared from the evil of the world, from the sin of the world, from the death that the world lives in. And they could be brought to life. And so Paul says, shepherd the flock. Take care of one another. Watch out for wolves. And the wolves in this metaphor are false teachers. That those, he says, there will be some that rise up, even among yourselves. There will be some that rise up and they teach twisted things, perverted things, things that they're almost true, but not quite. They're almost true and it sounds good. It sounds like something I want to follow, but it's just a little twisted. It's just a little perverted, a little crooked, so that the result is people are led away from God. Paul says, watch out. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. This is the charge. That it starts with us. That am I being led astray? Am I paying attention to myself? Am I falling into sin and not really paying attention to it? Am I falling into false teaching that I need to turn away from? Am I believing something that I haven't checked against the Word of God? That it starts with the leaders doing that. Ourselves first, then paying attention to the church. But again, this call for the leaders, I think, is also a call to the church as a whole. That this is something that is good for all believers, to pay attention to yourselves and pay attention to those around you. There will be people that rise up to spread false things. It might be people in our church in today's day and age, people online, on YouTube, on social media, on the radio, on TV. There are all sorts of voices around us that sounds almost right. That sounds good. Sounds like something God would say. But just off enough that it can have dire consequences. Pay attention to yourselves. Leaders, pay attention to what you're teaching, to what your people are hearing. Church members, pay attention to what you're taking in. Where we need to be on guard. We need to walk with one another and say, hey, I heard this thing. What do you think about that? Does that sound right? And that we check against the Word of God, that we check with one another and say, let's work together to walk in faithfulness, to be alert of deception and sin. And then finally, we'll see that this is all possible by being strengthened by God and His grace. Verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. All of this is only possible through God's grace. That Paul's not saying work harder, try harder, be better, all in your own. He says, no, I commend you, I entrust you to God's grace. I've told you what I can, but now I have to step back and I have to trust that God's grace will lead you. That the Lord, he's more powerful than I am. But he will lead you. Look to him. Rely on him. Take in his word. Dwell in it. Let it dwell in you. Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We are in this together, and it starts with God and his grace. That is where the strength is. We can't repent on our own. We can't be good enough. We can't have enough faith just on our own. It comes by saying, God, I can't do this. I want to know you. I want to walk with you, but I can't do this. I need your grace. I need your strength. Help me to trust you. Help me to obey you. Help me to walk with you day by day. That Paul says, it's through God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It is only God and his grace that can bring us to life. Rely on it. That I think is the bulk of his charge. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That is where salvation is. That is where the ability to walk with God is. Not in my own self, but through the Lord, saying, God, I want you, but I can't do it on my own. I need you. I'm stuck in this sin, and I want to turn from this sin, but I can't do it on my own. I need you. I want to believe you. I know you say this, and that sounds good, but it's really hard to believe. I want to believe you. I want to trust you. Help me. Help me to have faith in the gospel. Help me to walk with you how you created me to walk. It is only through God's strength and his grace that we can do that. Paul continues. We'll just finish quickly. But verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Or in other words, Paul is saying, remember, I wasn't coming to preach to you so that I could get money. That I didn't rely on you. I didn't covet your money. I didn't covet your clothes. I wasn't preaching the gospel with strings attached. What I preached to you is what God gave me to preach to you. What I preached to you is the word of truth about who God is and what his grace is. I didn't covet your stuff. You didn't support me. I worked for myself. What I preached to you was not like a message for sale. It was the truth of who God is. That it is more blessed to give than to receive. That Paul says, I didn't take your stuff because I wanted you to help the weak. I wanted you to give to the poor. And so it feels a little ironic for me to say that, as you all have been so generous to me, and I'm grateful for that. And if there is a day where your generosity needs to shift away from me and Sarah to other people, that is fine, and that is good. But Paul says, remember, help the weak. It's more blessed to give than to receive. At the end of this service, we'll actually take up an offering that we call a benevolence offering. That it goes into this separate fund that when people have needs, they can come to the church and they can ask for help. And we have the privilege to share with them. And so at the end of this service, we will take up an offering, if the Lord puts it on your heart, to help the weak. That is a good opportunity to do that. But Paul says, I wasn't seeking my own advantage. I didn't come to preach the gospel so you could lift me up. I came to lift Christ up. And that's how you need to live your life as well. As leaders in the church, that is how you need to live your life. Not for your own gain, but for Christ to be magnified. As Christians, that is how you need to live your lives. Not for your own gain, but that Christ would be magnified. And then in verse 36, he closes with them. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So as we close, just a few applications. Where do we count our lives or the things of the world more valuable than this? Don't let them distract you from your calling. Be faithful to your calling. Like Paul said, I don't count my life of any value or precious to me at all. The only thing that matters is to be faithful. Where do we need to repent through God's grace as he has purchased us with his blood? Are you trapped in sin? Or are you willfully living in sin that you need to turn away from? Are you clinging to what the Lord has called you to leave, to repent from, what the Lord has rescued you from? Turn away from it through his grace. Check the things that you are hearing and learning against the whole counsel of God, against his word. And I would say get into the habit of asking others in the church, hey, what do you think about this? I heard this on the radio. I saw this on TV. I heard this on YouTube. What do you think about it? Is this good or is this twisted? Get into the habit of walking with the life of the church. And then finally, in all that you do, rely completely on God's grace and his strength. Would you please pray with me? Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, for the grace that you have given to us. We thank you that you have obtained us with your own blood. Lord, we cannot earn forgiveness on our own. We can't please you on our own.